Well, you know, it's that time. You know, we sing these hymns and these carols. City sidewalks, busy sidewalks, dressed in holiday style. In the air, there's a feeling of Christmas. Children laughing, people passing, meeting smile after smile. In every street corner, you'll hear silver bells, silver bells. It's Christmas time in the city. You know, we sing that, and sometimes we get into the busyness of just the season. You know, we enjoy, Judy and I actually went to the mall Friday, and I'm not going to do that. That's crazy. I'm not going to, we were in traffic for like 45 minutes just trying to get out of the mall. 45 minutes is exaggerating, but it was probably 20 minutes, 25 minutes to get out of the mall. And we just get into that business, you know. But this morning, as we remember our Savior, and thanks for Maddie for reading Matthew chapter 1 for me, you know, at this time, people love Jesus as long as they're not clear on who he is, right? We love Jesus. This is baby Jesus being born. We love him. As long as we don't have to define him. As long as we don't have to realize who really was. We get caught up into city sidewalks, busy sidewalks, dressed in holiday style. You know, many think he was a good person, right? He was a good teacher. Some even a good prophet. You can go to an agnostic. You can go to an atheist. You can go to a Muslim. You can go to a Mormon. They might agree with you that he was a good person. That he was a good teacher. Maybe even a good prophet. That makes Jesus more acceptable today. To people today. In the busyness of their lives today. He was a good person. Take this in mind. In the Guinness Book of World Records, right? The most expensive Christmas tree ever recorded as of now, as of today, or at least as of 2010, was a Christmas tree that was worth $11 million. A Christmas tree worth $11 million. But wait, that Christmas tree was sitting or in the Emirates Palace Hotel in Abu Dhabi, a Muslim country, a Christmas tree worth $11 million in a Muslim country celebrating Christmas. It's easy to accept Jesus as long as you don't define him. Now you tell that those people shopping in that mall who's a Muslim and tell them that Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, well, you're going to get beat. You're going to go to prison. But the Christmas tree, oh, it's beautiful. Look at all those Rolex watches on there. Look at all the gems that's on that Christmas tree. $11 million. Just don't define who Jesus is. Because then it's no fun anymore. Then I gotta think. Then I get convicted. You know, the Christmas story or Christmas has been so diluted. You know, everybody loves to define Jesus in their own way. Yeah, baby Jesus. Yeah, he's a good person. Even Gandhi said that Jesus was a good person. Even Gandhi said that he had good teachings, if you recall. But were they clear on what he proclaimed, on who he was? He wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't even a good prophet. Because we know him as our Savior. And as Maddie read from Matthew chapter 1, that there's more to Jesus than this. I remember last week at the Breaking of Bread, Uncle Bill saying, Jesus is the reason for the season. And yeah, that's what we here at Northwest believe. He is God incarnate, God with us. Now we got to kind of define that. There's two sets there, God and then with us. You know, God meaning deity, God meaning he's the second person of the Trinity. God, that he is perfect. And then you break it with us. So he's truly God, but then he took on flesh and tabernacled with us. Perfect man in humanity. Sometimes you in the Bible, you've read it, he's described as the Son of God or the Son of Man. That's the Jesus that we are looking at today. Now, I wanted to read Matthew chapter 1 because after 400 years of silence, there were no prophets from Malachi until we come to the gospel. We go to Matthew. 400 years of silence. And what did Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, how did he start it off? He started off with a genealogy. And that's because it's to tell the audience, the readers, that just Jesus, who's going to be born, was in lawful genealogy from the tribe of Judah. He goes all through it. And then the prophecy of Jesus' birth, you know, in Isaiah chapter 7 and also in Isaiah chapter 9, we have, you know, what is said that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel. Well, Isaiah wrote about 470 years, 450 years before his birth, this prophecy that this virgin birth, Son of God, Son of Man, will be born on earth. And as you remember last week, our brother shared with us of how there is a plan for salvation. There is a plan, Brother Shabazz Masi. Now he shared with us God's plan of salvation from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3 all throughout. And now we see this birth. The miracle of Jesus' conception, his virgin birth. And then what's really important is the mission of that baby boy. We see that in verse 21. Verse 21 says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Remember, Jesus means God, our salvation. Lord is salvation. Because he will save his people from their sins. This is why he came. Jesus came because there's a sin problem. There's a sin problem. You know, we think of all these beautiful things of Christmas and sharing gifts. But he came because there was a sin problem. You know, here we see the two names given to Jesus at his birth. You know, God is the salvation of Jesus, showing his deity. And then Emmanuel, like I said, God is with us, showing his humanity. We sing a hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, by Charles Wesley all the time. You know, here are some of the words from that. And as, when I was reading and doing some research, Charles Wesley, according to what I was reading, was just born again. He was religious, but he was truly born again before he wrote this song. And this is the outpouring of his heart. This is the outpouring of his heart. I'm just going to read a couple stanzas from it. Glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. That's point one. Get that. God and sinners reconciled. He knew that there was a sin problem. He knew that a holy, holy, holy God cannot accept sin in his presence. But because of Jesus, because he left heaven's glory, came down, humbled himself. If you read that in Philippians, he humbled himself lower than the angels so that he could come and give God and sinners to be reconciled. Another stanza reads, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. And he is God. And you know, that is one of the discussion points, a lot of people saying, he was just a good person. He wasn't God. From the prophecies of the Old Testament to the miracles that he performed during his life, to the words that he said. You know, he said, I am. You remember where that was said before, right, in the Old Testament? When Moses came to that burning bush. And Jehovah, Yahweh said, take off your sandals, for this ground is holy, for I am. And Jesus said that also. I am. He proclaimed that he was God. And then, we studied the Gospel of John together. We saw all those sayings of the I Ams. Great Shepherd. You know, all the others, the vine. Now, Jesus was more than a good person, a good teacher, or a good prophet. He was the Son of God. He was God incarnate. Now, he came because there was a sin problem. The next logical question is, do you believe that Jesus came to die on Calvary's cross for your sins? I mean, I don't think I have to argue with anyone that they're sinners. I don't think I have to argue with everyone that you are not perfect. We know that, you know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we know that the wages of sin is death. So what do we do with this Emmanuel, this Jesus? God is salvation. You know, these are things to, you know, I'm preaching to the choir, right? I mean, I look out, I know every single one here. And I know you love the Lord, but I have to remind myself, just as I read from Nehemiah chapter, I have to remind myself the reverent fear we need to show to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The reverent love and joy of knowing that he loved us, that he sought me out, that I was that lost sheep. That you were that lost sheep, and he left and got you back to the fold. I gotta remind myself of that every day. If you are a believer, so that's the message of who Christ is. You know, I don't think a lot of the people who saw that Christmas tree in Abu Dhabi. And I got to confess, I'm saying this only for John's sake. John Abagumba. You know, my favorite foot soccer team is owned by a sheikh at Abu Dhabi. And Muslim who do not believe in who Christ is, that he was Emmanuel, God with us. But let me preach back to the choir. What does that mean to us who are believers that God is with us? We got to remember this. We got to we have to remind ourselves of this truth. God is with us in our service. Gotta remember that. God is with us in our service. What comes to your mind? Remember Moses, Exodus chapter 4? Joel, you can't send me to them. I don't know what to say. No, send someone else. Remember, God is with us in our service. Let me read that to you. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 and 12. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you. I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say." God is with us in our service. Don't forget that, Christian. He is with us in our service. And then, as I said before, we're humans. We sin. And because of our sin, we have struggles. We have conflicts that it's just hard to get through. But remember, Christian, God is with us in our struggles. God is with us in our service. God is with us in our struggles. And I'm saying this to some of the newlyweds who are just starting out their lives anew. Some of us who are gray-haired, older, different problems. We all have struggles. But remember, God is with us in our struggles. Isaiah 41, verse 10 reads, and I'm reading all from the NIV. So Isaiah 41, verse 10 reads, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." We all have problems, but remember that I will be with you. Emmanuel, God with us. Do you believe that, Christian? Do you believe that, believer, as you're going through problems, that He is with you? And here's even a harder one. Here's even a harder one. God is with us in our sorrow. God is with us in our sorrow. And, you know, we've lost many this past year who have gone on to glory, and we rejoice that they're in the presence of the Lord. But for us here, we have sorrow. Remember, believer, God is with us in our sorrow. Isaiah 43:2 reads, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." Remember, believer, remember, Christian, God is with us in our sorrow. He is with us in our service. He is with us in our struggles. He is with us in our sorrow. And we have a lot of those. And then, Christian, remember this. God is with us in our stumbling. We are sinners, and we fall. We sin. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 reads, "This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." He sent His Son for our sins. God with us. Emmanuel, the great I Am, came to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So when we stumble, remember that He's with us. Now, I say this with us because you have to understand that Jesus was the first comforter, right? We see that in 1 John, in the epistles to 1 John, that He was the great advocate or comforter. But then, this is how great God is. This is how great God is. You know, if you think of it, if Christ was still alive, He was in a body. And His, if you think of the area of Galilee, it's about the size of Vermont. So that was kind of where Christ would move around. But He knew this great plan when he was sacrificed, when He hung on Calvary's cross to die for our sins, to be that Lamb of God. He said that He was going to send a comforter. So after the Pentecost, He came down. So now, we're far away from the Holy Land, but we are sealed with the Holy Spirit if we are believers. Each one of us. Now, God is with us. So one day, we will be with Him. God is with us so that one day we will be with Him. Now, I want to say another, I got plenty of time. This is crazy. I want you to, you know, God is with us in our service. God is with us in our struggles. God is with us in our sorrow. God is with us in our stumbling. Well, here's another one that Jesus said. This was at the end of Matthew, the last chapter, chapter 28 of Matthew. So chapter 1, we see this Jesus, the genealogy. We see his lawful stance being from the tribe of Judah to be the one that was prophesied to be, you know, we see in Malachi, that he would be born in Bethlehem. Was it Micah. We see that he was from a virgin birth. But let me read to you. This is Jesus speaking. Verse 16 to 20. And this is, you know, do I believe that God is with us? This is what he says. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Here it is. You believe this. "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Do you believe that, Christian? Do you believe that, believer? "And surely I am with you always." When you share my name to someone who doesn't know me, when you share the gospel, do you believe that he can give you the words to speak? Do you believe that you can sympathize with someone who is struggling? Because you yourself have gone through it. Are you able to share the good news of God? Now, how do we do this? You know, what do we have? What can help us? Well, obviously, we have the Holy Spirit. You're a believer, your Holy Spirit. How do we know God's will? Now, I'm going to read this study. Judy likes to send like articles to our family. Good stuff, relevant stuff. But this was really important. know, believer. This is the results in a study by the Center of Bible Engagement. Okay? So this is application now, brothers and sisters. This is application now. Okay. In the study, they polled 40,000 people of ages 8 to 80. That was their data sample. 40,000, ages 8 to 80. They wanted to see how people were engaging Scripture. As they compiled the results, they made a profound discovery they were not even looking for when they originally planned the survey. The study indicated that when people engage in the Scripture one time a week, which could include just me, like today, me reading Scripture, that would be your one time, opening the Bible, there was negligible effect on some key areas of their life. Just one time. Negligible results. The results equaled little to no effect. Three times a week saw a small indication of life. There was a slight pulse, a faint heartbeat. Something moved in the behavior of the person engaging in Scripture. The eye opener, happened when Bible engagement reached at least four times a week. A steady climb of impact would have been expected, but that was not the case. The level was basically stagnant over days one and two. So if you just go to the Bible one or two times a week, the results are pretty negligible, according to this study, according to a sample plot of 40,000 people. But when day four was reached, the effects spiked in an astounding way. These are some of the stunning results. If you go into your Bible at least four times a week, feeling lonely drops 30%. Anger issues drop 32%. Bitterness in relationships drops 40%. Alcoholism drops 57%. Sex outside of marriage drops 68%. Feeling spiritually stagnant drops 60%. Viewing pornography drops 61%. Sharing your faith jumps 200%. Discipling others jumps 230%. Now, I share this with you because we know as believers that Jesus was God incarnate, God with us. And we can have that knowledge in our minds, but how does it change us? The Holy Spirit, once we come and believe that we are sinners, that we need a Savior, and that we need Christ in our lives, there's a change. And again, this is just a study. Maybe you can apply it to your own lives. When you're in the Bible more, what effect does it have on you? Let me continue. The research literally leaps off the charts. The findings hammers home the truth that there are profound differences between people who engage the Scripture at least four times a week and those who engage with the Scripture less often. This data is extremely revealing. There's a full-blown effort to keep the followers of Christ from consistently reading the Bible on a daily basis. There is media, there is whatever it is that wants us to turn our eyes onto the world, the storm around us, except on Christ. But remember the importance of going into Scripture. Integral to these findings that people who engage the Bible 1 to 3 times a day indicate basically the effect of their personal lives as those who do not engage at all. That to me was like very, very convicting. You know, yeah, I read my Bible. Yeah, I go to church. I read it twice during the week. But if it says, if it's almost negligible, just three times. According to the study, think about it in your own lives. Apply it in your own lives. How often do you read the Bible? How do you feel about your spiritual life? The deceptive reality is that they can feel good about their activities without sustainable results. They think they're good, they're being good Christians, but their lives are no different than people who aren't Christians at all. The more Christians read or listen to the scriptures at least four times a week, the more bold they will be in sharing their faith and growing their faith. Their lives will begin to have profound impact on those immediately around them. There will also be fewer times of stagnation in their spiritual growth. They will become viral in their faith. Believer, do you believe that God is with you in your service? That God is with you in your struggles? God is with you in your sorrows? God is with you while you're stumbling? He's with you. But what next? You know, just as we were talking about the more, you know, back during Nehemiah, so they were rebuilding the walls at Jerusalem. The people bowed their heart, their heads. They bent their knees when the word of God was opened. We need to do that, brothers and sisters. We need to do that to understand who Christ is. And then let's be encouraged that he is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Let me just close in the word of prayer, and then maybe we can sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Let me just close in the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. Lord, as we go home from here, I just pray, Father, that we would just